We are privileged this morning to have Lloyd Peace with us. He's been ministering in the Amazon basically for all of his life. His parents before him were missionaries to the Amazon in Brazil, and then he, as he grew up and after Bible college, he returned back to the Amazon, and he is currently ministering there. And so, Lloyd, come and share with us what God has placed upon your heart.
Good morning. Let's see if this hour goes better than the first hour. And by that I mean I'm going to try to speak only in English to you. You know, as we go into the different churches that I had the privilege to as a kid with my parents, I remember one time Dad got up and he started to say, "Man, where should I start tonight?" Some little kid on the front row, he says, "Why not somewhere near the end so we can hurry up and get out of here?" So let's start at the beginning. No, let's not do that. Actually, I got a story to tell. The other stories you're going to have to come back tonight for. But I was able to talk about a couple of stories of different things I was able to experience as a kid growing up. Any idea what this is that I'm holding up today? A tooth. Boy, can you imagine brushing that thing? That'd be pretty wicked, wouldn't it? How in the world would you ever kiss your wife with that? Nope, not a tooth. Close, though. It's close. It's a what? It's a claw. Hey, that would be pretty cool as a claw, wouldn't it? No, not a claw either. Actually, this thing belongs to a fish. Okay? It belongs to a cousin of the catfish, and there's two of them on both sides of the fish, and then there's one that sticks right on the top of his back. Okay, and if you later on, this thing will be sitting on the display table in the back. It's cool how God made these things here. Actually, He uses it as a protection. But what was it about? Oh, a couple years ago, we went over to the beach to go swimming, our family and I, down in Brazil. And as my son Jacob got out of the boat and was running around, right as he was getting ready to get in the water, my oldest daughter shoves him. And unbeknownst to him, as he falls, the fish was swimming right underneath of the surface of the water. And our water is muddy like the Mississippi, so you can't see more than, you know, a couple inches in front of your face. And he lands on this thing, like right here on the top of his foot. Okay? Now, if you look how God made these cool little razors on the side, they go in pretty easily. But they don't like to let go. So he starts screaming and yelling. Oh, by the way, this thing belongs to a fish that's about this big. The size of this portion that was stuck into him is only the thickness of a number two pencil lead. Okay, the whole fish was only the size of from my thumb up. And he's sitting there and you know, in discomfort and whatnot. I'm like, "Dude, we just got here. If you can't deal with this, we're going to have to go home." Now, that sounds like a compassionate guy, doesn't it? And I said, "Okay, well, just sit there. And your grandpa told me, because he did this several times to me, if you yank on it fast enough on anything, thorn, whatever, stuck in your kid's foot, finger, leg, whatever, it will come out." So I said, "Just sit there." So I reached up and I grabbed the fish between his two front lips like this, and I said, just talking to them normally, and you got to distract them. Works better when they're distracted, because then they won't know it's coming, and then all of a sudden, beep! And just yank it like this. I didn't know skin stretched that far. And all I did was just yank this right out of the fish. And so, it's still stuck in him. I'm like, "All right, everyone in the boat, we're done today." Eventually, we got him home, and my wife is a nurse. She's trying to pull it out, and she's like, "Look, this is going to be so much pain. We got to go over to the hospital." So we went over to the hospital, and then they stick a pair of hemostats down beside it and open the skin up, and then was able to finally get the thing out. but asked them if that deterred him from going swimming. Not a chance. Not a chance. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 this morning. As we look at three passages today, at least three. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start there, and the sermon title this morning is Serving When It's Inconvenient. Serving When It's Inconvenient. I mean, as a vocational minister and pastor can attest to this, it's like what I'm going to try to bring out in the sermon today is that the ministry that God has given to us doesn't just happen between 8 in the morning and 4 in the afternoon. Okay? And we're laughing about that, but, you know, bear with me as we look at the scriptures this morning, because we're going to see that that wasn't the way that Jesus dealt with the ministry that he was handed, that he had while he was here on earth. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 1, it says, "And at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid great hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have..." Who's in charge of my volume? Can you turn me down just a little bit? Just a little bit, so I stop the echo right there for me. "And when he..." verse 5. Go back to verse 5 there. "And when he had heard..." When he had put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with them at meat, he commanded it to be given unto her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart." Father, we pray that as we go through this scripture passage and the ones that will follow this morning, that we can glean what you're talking to us today about, and that we can apply it to our own walk in our own lives. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Serving when it's inconvenient. We pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 14. We see that John the Baptist is beheaded, and, you know, that whole story is a whole nother message in and of itself. But as we look towards the end of where we stopped there in verse 13, it says, "And when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been decapitated, he went to a desert place to have some alone time." Now, he took some of his disciples with him. We see some other passages in Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 9 that sort of seem to say some of his disciples were with him there. And when we look at our own lives, when someone that we care about, that we love, and they pass on, what's a normal procedure that goes through our mode of grieving? What do we do? I don't know how pastor normally does this, but I like to talk with my audience. And it might be kind of weird on a Sunday morning. I understand that. Well, what are some of the things that go through when we lose someone that we love here on this earth? What are some of the things that go through our mind?
We grieve the loss.
We grieve the loss. What else? We're going to be with them when we get to heaven. We remember the good times, don't we? Some of the things that we've been able to do. And I'm sure all this was going on in Jesus' mind, but as the story continues there in verse 13, notice what happens. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And when Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude, and we want to stop it right there. Because the next word that goes on to say there, that it was moved with compassion. Now, put this into context, what was going on. Jesus had just lost John the Baptist, who used to be his cousin. So he's grieving with his disciples. And verse 13 says that they were trying to get some time away from all the other things going on in their lives. And then this big crowd of people start coming around. Now, can you imagine Jesus saying, look, there in verse 14 he says, and he was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. Instead of doing that, can you imagine if he said, look, my office is open from 8 to 4. Make an appointment. Can you imagine the Lord actually saying that? No, I can't. Because the verse says that he actually healed their sick. So now let's put it into, how do we approach ministry? Okay? And some of you might say, well, I'm not in full-time ministry. Well, you're in a ministry of some sort. Whatever you're doing in life, you're ministering to other people. And you might say, well, yeah, man, I can't deal with all these things. When we think of the word compassion, we have a mindset of what we expect compassion to look like, don't we? And some of us show more compassion than other people. To give you for instance, when we joined ABWE back in 2000, as part of the candidate process, we had to fill out about a 250-page questionnaire. And when we got to candidate seminar, there was a guy that, you know, met with Athena and I and all the other candidates as well, but individually. And he says, look, they're trying to weed out, you know, some different things. And on there, they said, we've never seen this in a couple before. He goes, of all the years I've been doing this, I have never seen in the area of compassion the two of you on a combined score got a 100%. Okay? Now, you could get 100% yourself. But he combined the scores. He goes, the problem is, Lloyd, you got a 3 out of 100 in the area of compassion. So, what does that actually mean, 3 out of 100? That means Lloyd's faltando. I told you I wasn't going to do this. Lacking, that's the word I want. Lacking in the area of compassion, right? Because Athena had 97%. But if you go back to verse 14 there, it says, look, and Jesus moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And we see that took place. Then we have the feeding of the 5,000 between verses 15 and following there. And then if you go all the way down to verse 22, at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, all the baskets were gathered away. This is just a continuation of what had happened with John the Baptist in verse 13. So the feeding of the 5,000 is intermixed in here. Verse 22 goes on to say, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So the disciples were going before him there, and then we have the story of Peter walking on the water. I never realized that all these stories were just a continuation of one after another until I started preparing for this sermon. But notice what happens here. So in verse 23, the Lord's praying alone by himself. The disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee there, and then they start facing problems in this boat, mainly in the form of a storm. Now, is there any Navy people here today? Anybody in the serving Navy? Thank you for your service there. My Dad used to be in the Navy, and my brother's a retired Marine, so I know that there's some other previous service men and women here today. Thank you for all that. But I'm scared of the ocean. Okay, even though I fly over it, yeah, I kind of bite my teeth on the way over and whatnot. But these guys were professional fishermen. Okay? So they knew what it was like being out on the lake. And it says that they were kind of scared there. But notice what happened. Can you imagine? Jesus is, verse 23, he's sitting there and he's praying, and he said, "All those disciples, they can handle what's going on. I don't need to go attend to their needs right now." No, he doesn't say that. He actually stops what he's doing because the need of his disciples, he saw their need and he says, "You know what? I need to go meet that." So he walks out on the water. And at the end of verse 32, notice what it says. "And when they were come into the ship," and when he would come into the ship, "the wind did what?" The wind ceased. Jesus saw the need of his disciples. He saw that he could meet that need, and he went out and he met that need. Right then. Okay, he didn't wait or anything like that. What are we doing in our lives? Are there people that God has put into our own lives that maybe he wants us to be able to try to meet the need that that person has? And God's going to use us to be able to fulfill his purpose in that person's life? Think about that. John chapter 13. Turn over to John chapter 13. So he met the disciples' need there in the boat. He met the need of the crowd there in the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, starting there in verse 1, it says, "And now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, and the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, went to God, he raiseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." And now we have the picture of Jesus, the Creator of the world, showing his own disciples the night before he was going to pay the ultimate price so that you and I can be reconciled back with God. He stops and he shows his disciples, "I'm going to show you how to serve other people." Now, we need to put this into context. Here in 2018, we don't do feet washing as we walk in. I understand that. You know, our streets are a little bit better equipped than they used to be down in there. Back in Jesus's day. But imagine if we were to take your shoes off. Now some of you are like, "No man, no way, don't take my shoes off. We're going to knock people out around us." Okay? But notice what Jesus is doing here for his own disciples. He's not above serving. But yet he's our ultimate example of what service and humility really is. And he goes on to his disciples there in verse 12. He says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and when he sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you?" So he asked that as a question to his disciples. Maybe there's someone that God has put in your life. And you're starting to think through, man, there's so many people. Maybe there's one specific person that might come to mind that God's put in your life. Have you been able to meet that person's need so that they will turn around and give glory to God because of what you did through their lives? Verse 17 goes on to say, though, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." That sort of rings home with me. Happy are ye if you do them. So we know that God expects us to follow his son's example. Do we do ministry with a happy heart, or we're like, oh man, I know I got to do it. It's my checkoff list. Yeah, I did this thing for the Lord this week. And I'm being kind of facetious with you this morning because I work with a lot of teens. Okay, and I love working with my teens. And, you know, I can be transparent with them and whatnot, and especially with the Brazilian teens, but they know when I'm not happy. They do. We live sort of together. It's like we're a body of Christ here, so we know when one's hurting, or we should know when each other's hurting. And Jesus says, happy are ye if you do it. Whatever God has given you to do, and I'm sitting here and I can't make this thing make noise. Well, yeah, I can. But it won't be joyful noise. And over here, our other sister, man, she's got two. I mean, not just one, two. Her hands were like, and then she's got this foot thing going on. Okay? But they're serving the Lord with the abilities that God's given them to do. Luke, turn over to Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, the Lord's speaking in parables here, and we're going to pick up in verse 15, Luke chapter 18, and starting in verse 15, says this, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The parallel passage, let me just read it real quick, in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, says it this way. Mark chapter 10, verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, that is, at his disciples, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For some reason, while he was sitting here teaching, these people started bringing little children to Jesus. And for some reason, the disciples said, no, don't. You don't need to bother the Lord right now. I don't see where it's brought out in Scripture what that reason was. I don't know. But for some reason, the disciples impeded, so to speak, people bringing these little kids. And Jesus says, don't do that. I have time for everyone, no matter what their age is. Praise the Lord for that. Now, if we stop and think, how many times haven't we say, I don't have time right now? I'm guilty of that. And I do this for a full-time living, basically. I still remember one night, I'm an early go-to-bed guy. My wife is not. She woke me up about almost 12 o'clock. She said, Lloyd, Jose's on the phone. And I said, tell him my office hours are from 8 to 4. No, I didn't tell him that. This is one of my teens that I already knew had a bad family life, and his dad had just gotten home drunk, and he was causing a ruckus at the house. So I get out of bed, and I go over there, and I sit with him an hour and a half, and we're talking about all different things underneath the sun. But I was asleep when that happened. I was in my comfortable bed, nice pillow. You know what I'm talking about. But for some reason, the disciple says, don't bring these children to Jesus. Whether it was he might have been doing some different things, he was teaching, he couldn't be interrupted, whatever the reason is, Jesus rebuked his disciples for doing that. Mark says he was much displeased at what they were trying to do. And he says, no, you let them come. You see, ministry takes time. And it might be at midnight. It might be during your normal office hours. It might be that God's going to use you to be the cog, so to speak, in that other person's life to get them to a point that they will see that they need to change something in their daily walk. And God gets to use us, imperfect people, to show other imperfect people what the answer is for their life, which is the Word of God. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, another well-known verse says this. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see, even at that Last Supper, as he was talking to his disciples, we see that as he was dealing with his disciples, trying to prevent the kids from coming. And we even see way back in at the beginning there in Matthew chapter 14 where he was dealing with sorrow. If we look closely, we find an interesting pattern. We know that Jesus spent his time on earth serving others. But have you ever considered how often he ministered when it was inconvenient for him? For instance, he served others when he was tired. He served others when he was trying to have an alone time or in a quiet time. He served others when he was sad. He served others when he had been serving nonstop for days. He served others when things were hard and difficult in his own life. He continued serving others when he knew his own death was right around the corner. I'm deeply challenged today by this truth. This. You see, I don't mind serving others when it's convenient for me or if it works into my schedule. I like helping out other people when I can. If it fits into my agenda for the day's things that I already got put in there. And there's a lot of times that ministry is just plain inconvenient on your daily schedule. I'm tired. I'm stressed. I've got other things that I need to be doing. And under these circumstances, I feel justified by giving priority to my own needs and temporarily ignoring the needs of others. I'm just being transparent with you this morning, folks. See, the reality is serving others requires sacrifice. Requires sacrifice of our time, of our sleep, and maybe even of our wallet. Some person might have a need that just, bam, happened right then. And you need to be able to meet that need. If we only serve when it's convenient for us, I think we're missing the point. And this is my challenge to you today. What's keeping you from serving like Jesus? Each of us are going to have to answer that question at some point in our own walk with the Lord. What's keeping us from serving? Well, I can't get up and preach. Well, that's fine. There's other things to be done. Well, I can't get up and play that. Well, neither can I join the club on that one. But there is something that you can do. And in the church, you can apply that function at the abilities, whatever they are, that God has given you to do. What's keeping us from serving like Jesus? Father, we thank you for this morning, for the time that we had to be able to read through some of your word and be able to just take out some of the things that we can apply to our own lives. And we pray today as we face a new week, new challenges, whatever's going to come our way this week, Father, that first of all, we'll be grounded in your word and know that whatever comes, you're allowing this to happen for some reason. We might not even know what it is until we get to eternity. But as we meet with people throughout this week, and if we can try to minister to them and show grace to them like you've shown to us, Father, give us the strength to be able to do that. Give us the words to be able to encourage them with. Thank you for the time that we had this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.